Right now, we will have a prayer meeting on Wednesday evening here, first Wednesday of the month. So this Wednesday, we'll have a prayer meeting here in the chapel at 7:30, and then next Wednesday, our home Bible studies will begin. Come out on Wednesday and pray together with us.
I add my warm good morning to you on a cool fall morning. Great to be here with you, to have the opportunity to honor the Lord Jesus, to share his word, to sing his praises, and to encourage one another in the things of Christ. Grateful that you're here, and trust that you will take every advantage of being together with fellow believers and talk together and take time to find out people's needs so that you can share with them in prayer and encourage them in every way. It's good for us to be together. You know, the Christian life is not a lone wolf freelance operation. We need each other, and I hope that in your fellowship together here, week by week, you find a lot of occasion to encourage one another in every way. We in our assembly out in Dubuque have begun our fall series of care groups in homes. One of the groups meets in our home, and this has been a good thing for us. We don't do it all year round, but we do periods of time in the fall or the spring when we do individual care groups during the spring or fall season, and it's a good time to get to know people a little more personally than we do in major meetings when we're all together. It's important to meet all together, obviously. It also helps to meet in smaller groups and to get to know people very well there. And we are grateful to be underway with our series in our assembly. And in fact, I think that if I saw the last figure, we had over 120 people signed up for the various care groups that are meeting on Wednesday night. And so we're grateful for that opportunity in small groups. And now today I would like to invite your attention to the Word of God, and we're going to read from Matthew chapter 14 as we get underway with our study this morning. And as we read this, we want to see one particular statement that the Lord Jesus made that moved me to invite you to read this together as we begin our study. That statement is found in verse 29 of Matthew chapter 14. But we're going to read the whole event. This is not an unusual event for you. You have very much, no doubt, thought through and appreciated this remarkable event. But let's read from Matthew chapter 14, beginning with verse 22. And immediately he, that is Jesus, made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side. And while he sent the multitudes away, after he had sent the multitudes away, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. But the boat was already many stadia away from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking upon the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were frightened, saying, "It's a ghost!" And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And Jesus said, "Come." Now I pause there for a moment to note that in the raging storm, in all of the fear they were experiencing, and now this totally incomprehensible thing of seeing a person not only walk on the water, but in a raging storm like this, and the fear that maybe this was a ghost, all of this going on, Jesus speaks just one word, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became afraid, And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand, took hold of him, and said to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind stopped, and those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, You are certainly God's Son. We'll end our reading there. Trust that God will bless his word to us. My mind was drawn to the subject we're looking at today, and God willing, next week, when 2 weeks ago, a lady in our assembly came to me in the break fellowship time between the meetings to talk to me about her grandson. In essence, she came to ask me if I would talk with her grandson, and she said that she has been really focusing on this young boy. Now, she's a grandmother. She's raising her own grandson, and that's another story. But this very young boy, she has been really focusing upon him, I'm sure, because her own children have not gone along well in life. She's determined to bear down on this grandson and really raise him well in the things of God. And she said that as she was pressuring him during that week, she heard this little boy saying, Grandma, when I am 5, I'll talk to you about Jesus. When I'm 5. I think the child must be probably 4 and a half, or maybe somewhat nearing his 5th birthday. But this is his way of saying, take it easy, not now, I'm not ready for this. When I am 5, I will talk to you about Jesus. And so she, in her consternation, said to me, now I'd like to bring this boy for you to talk to, so that you can really, you know, really go to work on him. And in sizing the situation up, and the first thing I did is I said, Judy, I'm going to have to give you a copy of my book. Some of you know that Moody Press publishes a book that I wrote, How to Lead a Child to Christ. If you haven't got this as a parent or as a grandparent, I suggest you pick it up. It's available in any bookstore. I think a lot of people are not quite sure how to deal with a child who is interested in salvation. That's why I wrote the book. But I not only said, Judy, I'm going to get you a copy of my book so you can read it, but I said to her a simple thing. I said, Judy, I personally think that you don't have to shake a child over the flames of hell to get them seriously interested in salvation. In fact, I said, I would rather see you warmly attract a child to Christ than to frighten him to jump on a fire escape. Is that fair enough to put it that way? Because I do think that it's possible for us to think that people are going to get saved only if we frighten them into, some terror, some fear of dying in their sins. And the fact of the matter is the gospel includes the awesome truth that if you die without Christ, you will be forever lost. There is no doubt about that. The scriptures make that very, very clear. But I was just appealing to her that personally I don't think you have to frighten a child to jump on the fire escape, as it were. But I'd rather see you warmly attract the person to Christ. And after that conversation, I began to think about this. And this event came to me. The event when our Lord was approaching the boat where the disciples were trying to get across the Sea of Galilee. A raging storm had come, and the wind was blowing against them. And they were struggling and fearful that the boat was going to sink. And all of this was compounded by the fact that Jesus came walking to them on the water at night. And I think you can understand their terror. They were frightened, the scriptures say. And yet it's interesting that when Peter, wanting to ascertain who this was and make sure it was the Lord coming to them, simply said, ask me, I'd like to come to you. And you wonder, where did he get the idea that he would ever walk on water? Well, we don't know that. When I get to heaven and talk to Peter, I think that's a question I'm going to ask him. But the point is this, all it took was one word from Jesus, come. And Peter got out of the boat and started walking to him on the water. Only one word. Only one word. That was the word, come. And so as I was reflecting on this and thinking how remarkable it was that it only took one word from Jesus to get Peter to do something that no person in their right mind would do. That is, get out of a boat in the middle of a big lake in a raging storm. It only took one word from Jesus to get Peter to do that. The word come. And reflecting upon that, I realized there were so many times that Peter heard Jesus say this word, that that's all it took to clearly identify the Savior. Jesus was identified to Peter with one word, come. You know, I'd like to think that every one of us here today is in a sense like that. And so what I'd like to do is just take some time to take your mind through the gospel account and think of how many times Jesus invited people to come to him. And suggest sometime when you read through the Gospels next time, and I hope you read through the Scriptures regularly, when you read through the Gospel accounts, notice how many times the Lord Jesus invited people to himself. Let's look at some of these. Now, one category of invitations obviously had to do with inviting people to salvation. You know that he came to seek and to save the lost. That was his simple summary of that first advent of humility, when the Lord Jesus came into this world, born by way of the virgin birth, born as a human being, verily God and yet truly human. He came in that miraculous event of the incarnation into this world, and he summarized his reason. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. So it shouldn't surprise us that off and on in the life he lived here on earth, particularly in those years of his public ministry, we read his words inviting people to himself for salvation. I don't know whether you have those little outlines that I brought along, but if you do, you will note that one of those great invitations is in Matthew chapter 11. So turn back a couple of pages and see this great invitation that he gave. We read in verse 28 of Matthew 11, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come. Come. Come to me. And this is an invitation for salvation. Notice to whom he addresses this message. To those who are, he says, weary, those who are at the point of exhaustion and bearing heavy burdens, come to me and I will give you rest. The rest of salvation, the rest of forgiveness, the rest of knowing that you have eternal life as a free gift from the Savior himself. Come to me, he said. You may be bearing a heavy burden. You may be weary of that burden, but come to me and I will give you rest. When I read this, I remember the great message that's conveyed in the book Pilgrim's Progress. You remember that the book begins by introducing us to this man who was trying to deal with this heavy burden on his back. You've certainly read Pilgrim's Progress. I hope you have. And he's struggling along with this massive load upon his back, the weight of his sin and his guilt, the burden of sin and guilt. And in struggling with that burden, he finally makes his way to the cross. And there you remember in John Bunyan's great, great story, the burden fell from his back, rolled down the hill into an empty tomb, and was never seen again. What a tremendous picture it is of the simple message that Jesus is here giving to the crowd around him. Come to me, and I will give you rest. Tremendous invitation to salvation. Not only that, I think of his statement in chapter 19, where we read that he said, let the little children come to me. Let them come to me. And if you read that text in Matthew 19, I think you will be aware of the fact, particularly if you look at the parallel passage in Luke chapter 18, you will be aware of the fact that really children wanted to go to him. He was attractive to children. By the way, that reminds me that our Lord was not like Hollywood presents him. Have you ever noticed these Jesus films? And I'm glad that there are some Jesus films out there. They're certainly better than most of the other stuff, if not all of the other stuff that Hollywood produces. But they always make the Lord Jesus look like some kind of strange, zombie-like, weird character to me. I don't find myself, as Hollywood presents the Lord Jesus, attracted to him. But the fact of the matter is, little children were attracted to him. And little children are not attracted to weird, strange, distant people. They're attracted to warm, loving people. And if you read the text of both of these Matthew and Luke events, parallel events, you realize that the children wanted to get to Jesus and they were trying to shoo them away and keep them away from him. He's too busy. Don't trouble him. Don't trouble him. And Jesus said, no, you let these children come to me. For of such is the kingdom of heaven. He wasn't too busy for children. He wasn't too distant or too strange. He loved them. Let them come to me, he said. I often think of this when, as many of you know, over the years, we've had an opportunity to do a lot of work with children at camps, in assemblies, at vacation Bible schools. To me, one of the great joys of life is to see a child who has heard the gospel and who wants to be saved. It's a wonderful thing to see a child come to Christ, a glorious thing to see a child come to Christ. And when I read the words of the Lord Jesus, no, don't keep these kids away. You let them come to me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Invitation to salvation. I think of the event in Luke 19 recorded there when this publican, this tax collector man, who was small of stature, who couldn't see Jesus because the crowd around him as he walked down the road, the crowd was so massive that this short fellow couldn't see him, so he climbed up in a tree. You've heard that story from your childhood, no doubt. But instead of just passing him by, the Lord Jesus, knowing his heart, took time not only to stop, but to go over the tree. Can you imagine this grown man up in a tree? It must have been sort of a humorous event. But the Lord didn't stand there to mock him and to tease him about the fact that as a grown man he'd climbed up in a tree, or to tease him about he was so short that he couldn't see. You know, what kind of shrimp are you? You can imagine the kinds of things that some people would have said to this man. What did the Lord Jesus say to him? He said, Zacchaeus, come down. I need to go to your house today because I think your heart is ready for salvation. Come down. Come on, friend. Come down out of the tree. An invitation to salvation. And the man not only trusted the Savior that day, but committed himself to change the whole course of his life because he had met Jesus. Come down. I'm going to come to your house today. And then, of course, there's the invitation that we see in the fourth chapter of John. And that's another account in the life of Christ that you're familiar with. When the Lord, passing through the area of Samaria, these despised people, the Jews, didn't like the Samaritans. They despised them. They considered them a mongrel people. But though he was a full-blooded Jew, the Lord Jesus passed through Samaria and waited at the well for a needy woman to come. And you'll recall that in presenting to her the water of life that he could give her, when she became interested, he said, okay, now it's time you go call your husband and come here, because he needs to hear what I'm going to say as well. And you know what developed out of that, because she is a woman, was a woman who had had a whole series of husbands and was living with a man at that time whom she was not married. And all of this deep need of her life came pouring out as the Lord ministered to her. But his words, go get your husband and come here. Come here. The invitation of salvation. I love the statement in John 6. He who comes to me, Jesus said. And notice the context. John chapter 6 tells you this is part of the great bread of life discourse. And after feeding the 5,000 people, the discourse that came out of that miracle, the Lord Jesus sort of brought that discourse to a climax when he said, he who comes to me will never hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. The invitation to salvation. He who comes to me. And I'd like to pause here at this point and remind you that Jesus also backed that up by saying, he who comes to me, I will in no way cast out. You know, it's very interesting to me as I listen to life situations, people's experience. It's interesting how often people have a problem of one kind or another. It may be a personal health problem, and they go to a doctor, but they really can't find any help there. Or they may have a business problem, or they may have this, and they go to seek help and don't find any help, or sometimes literally don't find anybody who's even interested in them. I recall one of the most unusual contacts I ever had right here in your own city of Chicago at Loyola University, the man who was my graduate advisor there. And he told me one day as we were riding together the bitterness of his own experience, because at a time in very deep need in his life, he turned to some of his fellow faculty members at the university, men of the cloth, by the way, and they wouldn't even talk to him. And he became so bitter that he became notorious in his rejection of Christianity. Why? Because he went to some fellow faculty members who were men of the cloth who wouldn't even talk to him. Ah, not so with Jesus, friend. Jesus said, he who comes to me, I will in no way cast out. You come. You come. And I'd like to think that you're one of those people who have heard the message of salvation. You've seen the person of Christ in the page of Scripture. You know that he came to this world to die on a cross for our sins, to rise again the third day, and as a living Savior, to offer his salvation to all, to any who will come to him. And I hope you've heard that message and you've responded to it. I hope you're a person like Peter, who all it takes is one word from Jesus, come, and you have come to him for salvation. There is no other way to get to heaven, friend. Jesus said so himself, and I believe him. No one, he said, comes to the Father except through me. And I hope you're one of these people who has responded to Jesus Christ, the glorious Savior, the one and only true Savior, and that seen his invitation to others, whether they're people in public eye, whether they're children, whether they're whoever they are, whatever their background is, again and again and again. And these only are a few of the samples from the Scripture. He was constantly inviting people, come to me, come to me, come to me. The invitation of salvation. And I would certainly like to think that every one of us here today have responded to our Lord's invitation to salvation, that you have by faith received him. You've come to him in faith and from him received the free gift of salvation and eternal life. He loves to save sinners. And if you have not come to him on his behalf, I invite you today to come to Christ in faith, simple faith. Just lift up your heart and talk to him. He's God. He'll hear you. And you do business with him. I can't save you. No. But he can. He's the one and only who can save you. And if you come to him and call upon him for salvation, you can be sure he will never send you away empty. He will save you by his grace. But there were a lot of other invitations that the Lord gave. And I remind you here that the Lord gave invitations to fellowship. That is, just for people to be with him. Now, it's one of the great truths of the Scripture. The Bible tells us that God not only created the heavens and the earth, but having created the heavens and the earth, he created people. And when he made human beings, he created us very different from the mere animals. We have been created in his own image and likeness. There is something of God's own nature that he's built into the human being, unlike the mere animals. And the fact of the matter is that the Bible makes it very, very clear that this was intentional, that God created beings like you and like me that could respond to him, that could long for him, and could enjoy his presence. Why? Because he, believe it or not, wanted to enjoy us in fellowship with himself. And of course, sin spoiled all of that. When Adam and Eve, our foreparents, sinned against him, sin separates from God. But in his great redeeming work, Jesus Christ came and died for our sins, bore the penalty of our sins, so that he could save us from our sins and for himself. And while it seems strange to many of us who know ourselves all too well to think that the Lord Jesus would ever want the likes of me in his heaven, never ceases to amaze me. How about you? But the fact is, it's true. He wants to save individuals from their sin and bring them into his heaven to be with him forever. That's his great purpose. That's his great purpose. He invites human beings to fellowship with himself. Notice some of these. I think of that early experience in his early public ministry, John chapter 1. There were two disciples of John the Baptist who, when they heard John say, "Behold the Lamb of God," as he pointed out the Lord Jesus. And so they had enough spiritual sense to begin to cultivate a contact with Jesus. And they came to him. And the interesting thing is they asked him, "Where are you staying? Where do you live? We'd like to spend some time with you." And of course, Jesus had an unlisted phone number, and he said, "See my secretary, and maybe sometime next month I'll work you in." No. The Lord Jesus delights in fellowship with those who come to him. And so when they ask him, "Where do you live?" he said, "Come and see. Come on with me. See? Come on with me." Why? Because he wanted to be with them. He wanted them to be with him. Can you believe that? Think of that event when the Lord Jesus said to Peter, "Come, get out of the boat, friend. Walk on the water. Come to me." Strange thing. But nevertheless, he invited Peter. He didn't say, "Now, if you get out of the west side of the boat, you can go straight to the shore, Peter. So if you're panicky, head for the shore." No, he said, "You come to me. You come to me." And then there was that occasion when he said to his disciples, after he had sent them out two by two to go and proclaim to all of the land that the Christ had come, the Messiah is here. And he sent them out two by two to spread the word in the land. And when they came back exhausted from their busy travels and their busy work, but they were filled with gratitude because they had had the privilege of going out and announcing to their own country that the Christ was here. And Jesus, reading their exhaustion and their weariness, said to them, "Hey, you come aside with me. It's time for a time of rest. We're going to have R&R together, if you please." Why did he say that? Because he loved them. He wanted to be with them. He invited them to himself. And then, of course, you read of that time, John chapter 21, after his resurrection, when the Lord, remember, Peter had gone back in the fishing business. He'd gone back north to Galilee. He was so frustrated and confused about all of the things that happened in connection with the betrayal and the death of Christ. And then the resurrection that just blew them away. And Peter and his associates had actually gone back in the business of fishing. And Jesus met them on the shore of Galilee. And you remember there was an invitation. And Jesus invited them to come ashore and have breakfast with him. Well, these are several of the many, many invitations in the scripture of our Lord that invited people to come to fellowship with him, just to be with him, just enjoy his presence, and so that he could enjoy their presence. And so I pause to ask us, how many of us really have responded to our Lord's invitation to fellowship with him? With him. I hope this characterizes your life. I hope that every day you live, from morning till evening, over and over again, there are many times when your heart just responds to the Lord Jesus. You find yourself talking to him. You find yourself, that is, praying. You find yourself maybe singing about him, even in your heart, if you don't think your voice is so good like mine. I sing in my heart a lot of times. We fellowship with the Lord Jesus. We enjoy his presence. After all, he has said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. He said, I'm with you always, right to the end. So you don't have to go someplace or get on the phone to talk to the Lord Jesus. He makes his presence with every true believer. Yes, the Spirit of God indwells you as a believer, if you are a believer. But the fact of the matter is, Jesus says, the Father and I will come and we will take up our abode with him. And Christ Jesus, the Lord, is present in the life of every true believer and wants to live in fellowship with us. As awesome as that is, that the Christ of glory, whatever runs, as I say, I marvel at this so many times I can't count it, that the Christ of glory would ever want the likes of me to be his friend and to fellowship with him. But the fact that it is true just absolutely thrills you. And I hope that you have again and again heard his invitation to fellowship with him. The same is true, of course, of his invitation to discipleship. We'll have to talk about that later because we've run out of time. But the fact is, the Lord Jesus not only invited people to salvation and to be around him, to be with him, to be near him, but he invited them to discipleship. That is, if they responded to his invitation of salvation, and if they responded to his invitation to be with him and close to him, then he would disciple them. That is, it would become one of these one-on-one teaching kind of situations. That's what discipling is. It's a one-on-one teaching. Now, what we're doing here today is a formal thing. I hope I'm doing some teaching. It's kind of a formal thing. But discipling is teaching, but it's an informal thing. It's a relational thing where you just spend time with an individual and you get to know them and they get to know you. And you see, discipling is a relationship kind of teaching in which you draw near to a person and you begin to influence that life in the right direction. See, that's discipling. And it's a glorious thing that Jesus Christ invites us to himself, and that in that invitation he tells us he would like to teach us, to grow us up, to nurture us, to get our life moving in the right direction. It's a wonderful thing to be discipled by the Lord. Think of the privilege of those 12 men who in that 3.5 year period of time spent so much time with him. In fact, later on in the book of the Acts, we read that there were people who looked over this bunch of men and, wow, they were a different bunch of men, the Bible says. And they took note that they had been with Jesus. And there were crude, rough and tumble people like Peter. And by the way, the fishermen of Galilee in that day were the bottom rung of the socioeconomic ladder. They were the crude people of life, considered barely civilized. And out of that came a man like Peter. Why? Well, they said they took note of him that he'd been with Jesus. The Lord Jesus had transformed the man's life. He'd not only saved him, and we're going to see him in heaven, but he had transformed his life. How? By discipling, by nurturing him, by drawing near and moving him in the right direction of life, by growing him up, by bringing him some maturity and some sensible, healthy attitudes, biblical attitudes toward life. Wow, what a change in life. And Jesus invites you and me to that kind of relationship. And I suggest you look at some of these references, because they are references of invitation to discipling. And as you read it, recognize that this is a living book, and the Lord Jesus is still inviting those who've trusted him to discipleship, to learn from him. Learn from me. Being with him. Spending time with him. Fellowship with him. And let him then nurture your life and move your life in the right direction. Would you like to move the right direction through life? With the blessing and presence of Jesus Christ, it can be too. Because he's still inviting people to discipleship with himself. It's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing that the Lord of glory would ever come here and would invite us to salvation, to fellowship, to discipleship. I pray that you're one of those people who had enough spiritual sense to respond to him in simple faith, and that you have come to Christ for salvation, that you do enjoy his fellowship in your life, and that you do respond to his discipleship, and that you're learning from him, learning about him, and growing in your knowledge of this glorious person. It can be, because he is still inviting people to salvation, to fellowship, to discipleship. Will you respond? Father, we're thankful for this glorious, glorious person, Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, who came here, took upon himself also humanity, and in his glorious, glorious ministry to those around him, he invited them to salvation and fellowship and discipleship. We thank you, Father, for the finished work of Calvary, for the glorious bodily resurrection of our Savior on that third day, and that as a living Savior, he has made provision for the forgiveness and cleansing and salvation of any and every person who will come to him. And I pray, Father, that you will speak to us today, that we will find ourselves in the page of Scripture warmly attracted to the Lord Jesus, that we will find in him a delight, a glorious, loving, caring person who loved us enough to die for us and who rose again for our salvation, for our redemption. And I pray, Father, that you will give us ears to hear as we read through the Scripture. We will hear the many invitations of Christ to come to him. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you want us, that you want to save us. You want us to be in fellowship with you. You want us to learn from you. Oh, give us the spiritual sense to respond. And we thank you that those who come to you, you never send away. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the great privilege of knowing you, of living in fellowship with you, and of learning from you. Father, speak to our hearts today. Glorify the Lord Jesus in our hearts and minds. We pray in his name.